My topic today is this, and that is five threats to holiness. Five threats, and we can make it personal, to your holiness. The five threats are going to be up on the screen one by one, and so I'm going to talk about each one of them individually and go through them very meticulously, and hopefully we can walk out of here with something that has helped us tonight. So five threats to holiness. The first one is relativism. Relativism should be up on the screen as far as the spelling. And so relativism conveys that there are no absolutes. This perspective legitimizes innumerable truths contradicting one another. Relativism ruins holiness because there is no longer a supreme authority. Satan deceives people into thinking multiple acceptable authorities exist. This is why people have adopted the narrative, many of you have heard it, you have your truth and I have my truth. The word says, though, in John 14, 6, I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except it be through me. So there can only be one absolute truth. And remember, I spoke about this a couple weeks ago, that how this generation deals with something that my generation did not have to deal with, and that is, many people are saying now that this is what I identify as. And so now that we can take on whatever identity we want, that becomes our truth or my truth. And so oftentimes when I'm talking to someone about how they say, I was born this way, my response is, I'm not concerned about how you think you were born. I'm talking about being born again. And so when we become a child of God, a Christian, Christ-like, Luke 9:23 tells us that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So I don't care what you say you identify as. Once you become a child of God, you must remove your identity and take on the identity of Jesus Christ. See, it's important to combat the world with the word. Don't try to compete with the world with your words, but compete with the world with his word. Now, they can deny his word, they can reject his word, but they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Then you can go back home or go back to your safe place and say, Lord, I thank you for revelation of your word. So I don't have to worry about confusion in my identity, but I know who I am. When you know who you are, you can go through the roughest times of your life, the valleys of your life, and still be strong in the Lord because you know who you are. All right? So you are never defeated. Someone ought to write that down right there. You are never defeated. It can look like defeat. You can be facing a situation in your life and you don't know how you're going to get out. But the Lord says, I will not put any temptation on you that I don't make a way of escape. So you're never defeated. God will always bring you out, but you have to stay true to your identity, all right? So we cannot try to become relative. We cannot become so relative in style, so relative in look, so relative in sound, so relative in creativity, that we pursue trying to impress people more than pursuing the manifest glory of God. I want us to have the best of the best of what we can do. I want us to have things in good order and have excellence in every way that we can, in every area that we can. But my pursuit of excellence should not trump my pursuit of his glory. Because people can go to many churches that have more excellence than what we have. But what we must have, why people come to Star City, they must say the glory of the Lord was in that place. Ooh. Because they're not going to be transformed by lights. They're not going to be transformed by paint and carpet. They're not going to be transformed by the glitz and glamour, but they will be transformed by the glory of God. So when you come into the house of the Lord as a member here of this church, you must come with the mindset, Lord, let your glory be revealed. You must come with the mindset, Lord, I don't want to be an interrupter of your glory, but I want to be a conduit. I want it to flow through me, out of me, flow through me and out of me. Amen. All right. So I don't want us to pursue relativity so much as we do the glory of God. Jesus did not come trying to win a popularity contest. His power drew people. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 18, says this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach." Now, let's pause there. He has anointed me to preach. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed one. Christ represented that he was the Messiah. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Spoiler alert. Just in case there was someone here that thought his name was actually Jesus' first name, Christ's last name. No, Christ was the title of who he was. So Christ was anointed one because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So we should want our preachers to be anointed. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Notice he did not say that from the platform. He handed the book over, went to go sit down, and allowed everyone to think a little bit, pause, a Selah moment. And then he said, "Hey, matter of fact, this day is just a scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's happening now." I want to encourage this church. It's happening now. Because the devil wants this church, he wants you and I to blend. Relativism. He wants us to blend. He doesn't want any separation between us and the world. But there's nothing about holiness that is remotely close to blending. Not even close to blending. The second threat to holiness is tolerance. Tolerance. Relativism leads to tolerance. I'm gonna say that again. Relativism leads to tolerance. God cannot be altogether holy because he's sharing his holiness with other worldviews and authorities, diminishing his glory. But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verse number 11, the scripture says, For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God's glory doesn't go to anybody else but him. He won't share his glory with nobody else. This scripture also helps prove that there's no second God in the Godhead. There could not be a God the Father and God the Son, and then God the Son come and redeem mankind, because that means God the Son would receive the glory. But God says, I don't give my glory to nobody. My glory goes to me. That further proves that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus can receive the glory, because he was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. I don't give my glory to anyone. That's why tolerance is not an option. We cannot tolerate idolatry. That's right. That's right. You cannot tolerate idolatry in your home. You cannot put nothing before God, because God's a jealous God. All right? We cannot put anything before him. This is important. Tolerance is not an option. So 1 Corinthians 15:33, look what it says. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Be careful who you are around and the conversations that you are around. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. Have you ever been surrounded by a group of people and then all of a sudden you start saying things, saying, where did I pick up that? Where did I pick up that language from? Why did I start talking like that? I was talking with a gentleman earlier today who is a very positive person and speaks positively. And they were talking about how they were around people that were negative and talking negatively. And then they started speaking that way. They said, Pastor, I just can't do that. I said, well, get from away from those people then. I've got a solution. Stop being around those people. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Amen. That's right. Look what the word says. I'm going to continue on Jude chapter 1, 17 and 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be what? Mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, another version of verse number 19, I'm going to read this very quickly so that you understand what verse number 19 is saying. Leave verse number 19 up on the screen, please, in the KJV, but I'm going to read the other version here. It says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. What does he say? Separate yourself from them. Don't even be around them. They cause divisions. They're worldly people. They are devoid of the Spirit. Amen. The third thing, the third threat to holiness is contextualization. Contextualization. It's a mouthful. That's why I put it up on the screen. Contextualization. All right? I'm not going to have you repeat that to your neighbor. Everybody starts speaking in tongues. Like, ooh. The Holy Ghost just fell in this place trying to say contextualization. Contextualization. In God's quest to rescue holiness, he selected Israel as a light to the nations. He made his people holy. God gave Israel a charge to be separate from other nations. This rescue initiative continues with the church. The church is meant to be a holy people, a set apart people testifying to God's holiness. Contextualization is when God's holy people relate to their context. I'm going to say that again. Contextualization is when God's holy people relate to their context. Contextualization is very tricky. God's people should contextualize without jeopardizing holiness. See, our enemy wishes to see contextualization abused. This is what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 22. Look what it says. He says, I have become all things to all people. Paul's speaking here. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Okay. Unfortunately, there are false teachers out there that use this text and they abuse the contextualization, giving license for liberty. There are preachers that take scripture and they take it out of context to use it for their benefit. When you start using scripture for your benefit, and we can be very good at that too. Sometimes we can be joking about it. We can use certain context to benefit us or our needs and wants at that particular moment. I've heard many of you say it. Don't act like you don't. I've heard you. Just haven't corrected you in the moment. But we can use a context of scripture, and that scripture means nothing about that. But we use it for our benefit, and preachers are the worst. They are the worst. They will take a scripture and try to say, see, this is what the Lord says. Look, Jesus turned the water into wine. Why is it not okay for us to drink? Why is it not okay? Even Jesus turned water into wine. They're taking something that's in context and they're taking it out of the context. When there's scriptures all over the Bible that teaches us that we should not drink and that if you become a drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, you better tap somebody. You better let somebody know. You better stay away from that wine. You better stay away from that alcohol. You better stay away from those mixed drinks. It should not become of you as you become more Christ-like. I can even use this in a fundamental context, saying that, you know how many people die every day from drunkenness and alcoholism, not just overdosing, but also car accidents and things of that nature. Why would I even put myself in a situation to even become tipsy to not only harm myself, but somebody else? And then even as I'm growing in my walk with the Lord, why even go back to that? Even if I think I can handle it, I can become a stumbling block to somebody else. Imagine if you walked in a Longhorn Steakhouse and you seen wine sitting on my table with my nice steak. Oh, well, if Pastor can do it. Then why can't I do it? That's right. I don't want to become even a stumbling block. That's why the scripture in Proverbs says that wine is a mocker. You know, I was teaching the young people this. And hopefully you young people remember this, right? Wine is a mocker. What is a mocker? A mocker is, oh, you can't do that. You can't handle that. Or let's take it a step further. Just one more won't hurt you. Wine is a mocker. Wine will have you confused, thinking that you can handle a lot more than what you can, and all of a sudden you stand up and start walking, and you done stumbled a little bit. Mm-hmm. It's not like hard alcohol. I wish I had some real folks in here that used to drink before you were saved. Mm-hmm. It's not like hard alcohol that will cause you to stumble. It's a mocker. Uh-huh. Can you give me Ephesians chapter 5, verse number, I think it's 18. It's either 13 or 18. I didn't have this in my notes. So it's Ephesians 5, I know that, but it's either verse 13 or 18. Go to 18 first, because I think it's 18. Be it with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? So when I'm having a bad day, I don't need to go to the wine bottle. I just go to the Lord. If I'm feeling a little stressed out, I don't need to go to the wine bottle. I just say, Lord, I still love you and I thank you. And when I need some comfort, I don't go to the wine bottle. Come on, leave that scripture up there because that's a good one. I need to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hallelujah. So the Lord is your strength, he's your help, he's your peace, he's your comfort. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. That's why we preach the Holy Ghost. That's why we teach the Holy Ghost. That's why we encourage people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because when you're filled with his Spirit, you don't need anything else to fill you. Am I doing okay so far? Okay. So look what the Bible says. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Y'all know this. I've read this many times, starting at verse number 19. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't own your body. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? So that means glorify God outside, inside. Body, outside, spirit, inside. That means what I do on the outside, I'm to glorify God. In my dress, in my modesty, in the things that I put on, how I look, I'm to glorify God, not self. I glorify God first, not self. That means I glorify God first before my wife. So, and I wouldn't want a wife that says, oh, babe, won't you wear something a little bit tighter? Oh, babe, won't you go ahead and take that off? Now, I can in my bedroom. Oh, hallelujah. But once I step outside of my house, I would want my spouse and myself. Amen. Y'all got quiet on me right there. I'm like, man, can I? All right, I'll keep moving then. I'll keep on moving. Man, I could go to something real fast that'll just really get you going tonight. But go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's all I'm gonna say. 1 Corinthians 7. I want to go there so bad, but it's my flesh and it's not the spirit. I'm gonna stay on track. Every man in here, go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read it out loud to your wife. You're going to love it. Brother Mike, not right now. You're going to it right now. Hold on, brother. Stay with me in the book here. We're going to stay here. All right? You go read that later and text me, okay? Let me know how it goes for you today. Praise God. Now, listen here. Listen. Let's stay focused here for a moment, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we read often. This is when Paul is saying, be not deceived, right? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking about fornication and adultery and idolatry and all these things, effeminate, homosexuality, and all, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's read verse number 12, though. Please put verse number 12 up on the screen. This is a scripture here that I have fell in love with. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Remember, we're talking about contextualization, right? That's the theme, contextualization, taking things out of context. Where does it say gambling in the Bible? What does it say smoking in the Bible? See, a lot of things the Bible doesn't specifically say, okay? So there's a lot of things that people can try to debate because it doesn't say it word for word. Amen? Okay, let's read verse number 12 again. It says, all things are lawful unto me. That means I may be able to do it according to the law. Okay? But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So even though it's lawful to do, because marijuana is becoming more lawful to do, but that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. All right? That doesn't mean it's expedient. That doesn't mean, is it drawing me closer to God? Just because a law says you can do it, is it drawing me closer to Jesus Christ? Because if it's not drawing me closer to him, then I should stay away from it. Oh, I hope I'm helping somebody right here. That's his word. And then he says here, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Because very quickly it's a slippery slope. And that's what sin does. It's a slippery slope. All right? He won't come at you all at once. He'll just come at you with one little thing. And that one little thing. And the devil doesn't stop. You know, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his word, right? And the devil will strip you of everything that you have, all right? He will strip you of everything you have. You want to give a Bible story on that? Remember when Saul, King Saul died, and his son died, and his armor bearer died. The Bible says that the Philistines came back after the war was over to strip the slain. Go read the story. That's what it says. To strip. That means they weren't just satisfied with killing them. They wanted to humiliate them and take everything from them. And that's what the devil will try to do. He doesn't just start. He'll start with little things, but he wants to humiliate you. Hallelujah. That's why we got to have a church. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, very quickly. The third. Am I on the third one? Fourth? The fourth one is liberty. Liberty is a threat to holiness. I'm explaining this here. Humanity is no longer expected to cherish and keep God's law. This makes way for license to abuse grace. This makes way for license to abuse grace. Our enemy would like to see grace abused. Where relativism dilutes holiness, liberty dirties or dilutes holiness as well. I like to say it like this. This is a better way to put it. Relativism dilutes holiness, liberty dirties holiness. Liberty is fostered by foolishness, but God rescues holiness from liberty's ruin in Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Do not take your liberty, your grace for granted. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. I have been there before, taking God's grace for granted. I've had to repent of those things and ask God to help me that I don't just take his grace for granted. You know how you do that? You go to bed without asking the Lord to forgive you. I don't know how I can put it any plainer than that. Oh, I didn't make a mistake today. I didn't sin today. Every day, Lord, forgive me if I've done anything that I didn't even realize, something that's in my heart, something that I was thinking. Lord, search me right now. Forgive me, Lord, and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to take his grace for granted. Does that make sense? We will rush to an altar when we have done something egregious. I want you to rush to an altar every day of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every day of your life, I want you to rush to an altar. And you know what that does, Brother Caton? When you have a daily altar, it helps you to remove the condemnation that you should not be living under as a child of God. Give you an example. When you don't have a daily altar and you go weeks, months without praying and crying out to him or asking for forgiveness, and then you make a mistake, you feel like you can't talk to God. You feel like he won't forgive you because you haven't spent time with him. You feel like you're not worthy of his mercy and of his grace, even though that's a lie from the devil. But many of us have been there before. We don't feel like we're deserving of it. And how you can help that is daily communication, a daily altar. Am I helping you right now? Okay, good. The last one is legalism. Legalism is a threat to holiness. The flip side of liberty is legalism. Legalism has two parts. Legalism is not attempting to keep the law of God. It's assuming we can keep it without him. Let me prove that in the Bible. Can you go to Romans chapter 8? I didn't give you the scripture. I'm going to prove that in the Bible. Romans 8, we're going to read verse number 3. Okay? Romans 8, 1, now, and therefore is no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. We know that. Okay, so in verse number 3, look what it says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law is there, but I have trouble keeping the law because my flesh wants to disobey the law. Does that make sense? So that's why it's important. That's why I teach boundaries. Because if you don't have a boundary, that means you are getting closer and closer to breaking the commandment of God, because you don't have a boundary that separates you from the commandment of God and where you choose, this is where I'm going to be. But when you don't have Jesus in your life, when I didn't have the Lord in my life, I was always weak in my flesh. So even though I didn't want to do those things, I knew I shouldn't steal, lie, curse, fornicate, all these things. My flesh was weak, so I was drawn to it. But when Jesus came into my life, he has helped me to stay away from the things that the law could not do on its own. All right? Because just because there's a law there, that doesn't mean people are going to obey the law. We see that every day. Amen? I'm not going to follow some of you home to see if you're going to speed limit. And vice versa, don't follow me home either. Amen. We'll get there quick though. Legalism is also when people make new laws and parade them as God's law and expect others to keep those laws. Legalism is often sown from fear. Worse, people believe that God's acceptance depends on these fabricated laws of men. Legalism restricts faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3, starting at verse number 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus had to die on a cross. He had to die. There was no other way he could have died. He had to die on a tree. That the blessing, verse number 14, of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Hallelujah. So your convictions are your convictions, and you cannot pass your convictions off on somebody else. Right? So if you have a boundary saying you're not going to do this or go there, don't make somebody else follow your conviction unless it's black and white here in this scripture. That's different. That's God's commandments. It's God's law. We all must obey that. But then there's other things that you decide to do in your own walk with him. That's you. Don't try to push that off on somebody else and say they're not saved because they're not living like you. And that goes for those of you in your own household. All right? I'm talking about husbands and wives now here. I'm not talking about children. Okay? Children just obey whatever the parents put in place, whatever boundaries put in place. One of my children better not walk up to me and say, well, that's your conviction. They better hope I do that. Laugh. No. This is how we go run things in this house. This is what we go by in this house. And so you have your own guidelines in the home. So the five threats to holiness: relativism, tolerance, contextualization, liberty, and legalism. Because church, we must be a church that does not fall into these threats to our own personal holiness, because we must be a holy church that's a holy people, because we serve a holy God, because we want his holy manifestation in this house. I don't know about you, but I have a hunger for God like never before. My hunger for him has increased more and more just over this last year. I want to see him manifest himself more. I mean, every time we meet, I'm expecting a manifestation of God. I'm to the point now, say, Lord, I don't even want us to gather if I'm not expecting a manifestation of you. When I come into your presence, your house, your presence, I want to see your glory. I want people to be changed. I want people to see that there is power in the name of Jesus. That you can be changed. That you can be separated in this dark and evil world. That you, your life, your children, your marriage, it can be right in the eyes of God. You can live holy and separate and glorify him in your life. I know it's not easy. If living for God was easy, man, everybody would be doing it. But this is a rough life. It's a hard life. The Bible, Jesus said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. This life separates homes. You know that? Where parents get upset. You serving that Jesus? You going there? You changing your clothes? You're looking different now? You speak in tongues now? It will cause division in homes. And you have to have a firm foundation. You have to have a firm stance and say, I'm going after Jesus. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Hallelujah. I'm going after him. Because I told you on Sunday, the rain is coming. The angel of deliverance has already been sent. So we cannot allow these threats to come into our own personal life. All right? We are not going to be so relative that we lose the manifestation of God. I'm not trying to be so cool to everybody else. I'm not trying to be so popular that I lose the power. I would rather have power all day over the popularity. We cannot have it. And we cannot tolerate things. We cannot tolerate sin. We cannot tolerate it in the church and in our homes. We can't take things out of context and try to apply it to our life. We will be a church that says, yes, you must repent of your sins, because that's what the Bible says. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be baptized. There's only one name, and that only name is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we will teach what the Bible says. We won't tolerate that. We won't take things out of context and say, oh, it's okay how you're baptized. You can be baptized any other way. No, my friend, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hallelujah. And we won't take our liberty for granted and live any old kind of way that we want to live. No, we understand that we are saved by grace, and I'm not allowing that grace to be abused in this church. Right? And we won't have legalism. I am a pastor that preaches the word of God to the best of my ability and try to stick to the word of God. And if there's something outside of the word of God, I will tell you. Now, this is my thoughts. Because there are some things that are just church rules. Just like every business and company has, there are certain things that I just expect, certain standards that I have. And those are things that I'm going to put in place. Where you serve, the things that you do, there are certain standards and guidelines that I have. Sunday school teachers, there are certain things that I expect out of those people. Right? But we won't be to the point to where I'm putting rules on people saying, well, if you don't do this, you won't be going to heaven. Now, that is where you're crossing the line. And that is where many people hold people hostage in that area. No, we live in liberty and freedom in the Holy Ghost. But we don't abuse that. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. God forbid. We won't do that. but we will be a church that's ready for his coming. Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet for a moment. Let's lift our hands and let's ask the Lord to help us in these areas. Come on, speak it over your life right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's just take a moment. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Help us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. We won't fall into relativism. We won't have tolerance of sin. Oh, God, we won't contextualize, take things out of context. We won't abuse your liberty, and we won't have legalism, Lord God. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus, as we continue to grow in you, learn in you. I thank you, Lord God. I give you glory now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I want to encourage this church because God is not only getting ready to do great things, but he is doing great things. And I want you to anticipate it in your life. I pray that you receive the word that the angel of deliverance has already been sent. And I'm telling you right now, church, it's been sent to your home. It's been sent to your situation. I'm telling you, it's already been sent. God is getting ready to open up great doors. And these doors are going to be effectual doors. They're going to be effective. All right? If you want that type of door to open for you, I want you to speak that and believe it. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, I'm saying that for myself. It's going to happen. I believe that with all of my heart. I know what the Lord said to me. He said, it's coming your way, and everyone that is connected to you is going to happen. Get ready for it, church. Get ready for it. I'm telling you. And when it happens, I don't want you to be surprised. Say, Pastor said it was going to happen. I just want you to get ready to testify about it, about the goodness of the Lord and what he's doing. I'm talking about hearts that you didn't think was going to change. They're about to change. Children that you have been waiting to come back, they're about to come back. Situations and doors that you've been waiting to unlock, God's about to open up that door. Hardened hearts that have been stiff for far too long, God's about to soften their hearts. I'm telling you, the rain is about to come and it's about to pour out on God's people. You better get ready for it.